Continuing in our series, Church God's Way, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 from 1 Timothy, and it reads, "Let all who are under yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy teaching, as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go before your people. I pray that you would have your way even right now. I pray, dear Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. First thing we want to do is clarify a couple of things. And this scripture is talking about bondservants, which is translated slaves. Now, for a particular ethnicity, especially in America, that word does not rest well with us as African Americans. And so we need to clarify what slavery was about then in the scriptures versus our history as to what we know what slavery is about. Slavery, as it relates to in American society, was more so to enslave a people specifically for one thing and one thing only, cheap labor, and it was a benefit that it was a color or an ethnicity different from the master. And therefore, it became more personal rather than business. And therefore, the history of that was more on shaky grounds, more so than what we see in the scriptures. But by the time I'm done, we're going to find out how God was able to take even something as nasty as that slavery history for African Americans were and make it to something that he can be glorified through. Now, when we think about slavery in the text, we think about people who were enslaved or who were in servitude to their masters. It was based out of indebtedness. They were indebted to their masters, and so therefore they had to work off their debts. And sometimes their debts will go beyond, it will be a lifetime of having to work for them. But also it ensured that certain relationships were there in place. And so the personification of not liking you because of your skin color or because of who you are was not their motivation for that slavery. Now, to let you know another thing, this slavery that we see in 1 Timothy, those slaves some of them were very, very well educated. Some were doctors, some were lawyers, many were professionals who happened to be indebted to their particular person, and then they had to work off those debts. And so because of that, there was a different type of relationship and or environment. But when you get someone who is educated, you get someone who is refined, as they said, they tend to look at you a little differently than others. What I'm saying is this. The problem arose in 1 Timothy because some of the slaves, and you got to understand, they were under the Roman Empire in Ephesus. And because they were under the Roman Empire, the people who were not became slaves, they tended to have certain attitudes towards the slave masters. And even after they became Christians, they still had those attitudes. Some had an attitude that they just didn't like their slave master, and because they didn't like them, they didn't serve them the way they should. They had a disrespectful connotation towards them. Things weren't going well, but the slaves or the bond servants did not understand. They were serving, in essence, two masters. They were serving in the natural to pay off their debts to the person that they were enslaved to. However, because they gave their lives over to Christ, they are now serving God. And because they're serving God, there's a certain way that we should respond and behave when we're serving God. Because ultimately, what we want to do is honor God or bring glory to God. And to do that, there's certain things that are for everyone, not just those that are servants, in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense, since we're all servants to Christ. Amen? And so I want to talk to you today about honoring God with a kingdom. That's my theme, honoring God with a kingdom perspective. But I want to talk about honoring God in the workplace. Honoring God in the workplace. Every one of us, well, most of us, not you, Ed and Larry, most of us have a workplace that we go to. Now, I tell you, I'm going to smile now, but my smile would be like Smokey Robinson saying, it's actually my smile is my makeup, because I'm jealous. I want to be like these guys too. I want to be retired as soon as I can. But until then, I have to go to this thing called a workplace. Now, this workplace is just not where we go for work, but also the workplace can be, as we talk about, we want to be a what? A multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. Now, a multi-generational church is one that is talking about a vast of differences of generations. And so you may see me in the workplace, but as I look out, I see young folks who are in school. And what I'm about to say applies to you in the schools as well. And so if you call yourself a believer, you are subject to this very same thing as a person in the workplace, because you too serve the same Lord as we serve. And the thing I want to talk about is we want to look at the first point, preserving the integrity of the gospel with our behavior. We want to go, whether it be our workplace, whether it be our schools, we want to preserve the integrity of the gospel. The integrity of the gospel is so vitally important, because everyone who gets saved is saved based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not seen as the power of God unto salvation, then there's a problem in the kingdom of God. There's a major problem, because those who see that, who are not believers, already sees that as foolishness. And so they don't need any help with our foolish behavior to help them to stay away from the gospel, because we are not preserving the integrity of that gospel. And that gospel has done such marvelous things in our very lives, because we can attest we're no longer the same person we used to be, because we dare to believe and act on faith and receive the very presence of God in our hearts. And because of that, then it is so important for us to say, as God protected the integrity of his son Jesus, as his son Jesus protected the integrity of going to the cross, as Paul protected the integrity as to laying down his life and going about preaching everywhere he went, so we have that same charge to protect that integrity. And why is so much so in the workplace? It's because the workplace happens to be the largest place where souls are yielded. It just happens to be. However, if I were to take a poll today, not with any of us in here, but if I were to take a poll as to those in your workplace, and especially amongst those, I'm only talking about those who are unbelievers, if I were to take a poll with them and ask them, have they been affected by the behavior of Christians in the workplace? In other words, did they come to Christ because someone in the workplace led them there? That is so important. Huge vineyard, so wide. And one of the things is this vineyard is the place where you're going to spend most of your time. You spend at least 8 hours a day there, 40 hours a week, 2,080 hours a year. 2,080 hours a year based on a 40-hour work week, 52-hour weeks a year. That's how much time you tend to spend in your workplace. And so the integrity of the gospel it's so vitally important because I'm there so much. They know me just as much, if not more, than my spouse knows me because I'm spending all my time there. And by the way, when I'm there, I tend to be more alert, more astute, more productive, as they say. And so therefore, because I'm going to be productive there, I may as well be productive as it relates to leading people to follow Jesus Christ. And my attitude has a lot to do with that. And so I'm to do what? I'm to display a work ethic that bears witness to God. So what am I saying? As the scripture is saying here, it says, let all who are under yoke as a bondservant regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. What he's saying is, the master you have, or the boss that you have in the 21st century, is worthy of all honor. Didn't say praise, it said honor. And worthy of all honor means I'm going to do the best job that I can do. Worthy of all honor means I'm going to show as much respect for you as though I'm talking to the Lord. I didn't say reverence, I said respect. I'm going to respect you in such a way that I will be protecting the integrity of the gospel. I'm going to respect you in such a way that I'm bearing witness that God is who he is. Because believe it or not, all of us, we know that God is omnipresent. However, naysayers are omnipresent as well. Those who wish to challenge that God is real, they are everywhere as well. And they're looking at believers and seeing our responses. They're seeing how we apply ourselves. They're seeing what type of work ethic we have. They're seeing whether or not we're calling out sick so much. They're seeing whether or not we are taking off early and not doing the things we're supposed to do. In other words, they want to know, are you carrying your load? I tell you, I've had the pleasure of being at my job for over 34 years. Most people wouldn't call it a pleasure, but I call it a pleasure. It's a pleasure because I understood once I got saved as to why I was there. Is it a glamorous job in the natural sense? Not at all. Is it rewarding in the natural sense? I would say yes. Why? Because it helps in what God has done for me. It helps God to bring forth Matthew 6:33 into my life, seeking ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and those other things, those provisional things will be added unto me. And God uses the job to allow that to take place in my life. So yes, it's productive in that matter. But those 34 years, you take away the first 9 when I was a hellraiser there. So you figure 24 years when I came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I understood why I was there. I understood the idea that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. I began to see a humongous harvest in that vineyard where I place called work. And I understood that what it would take in order to be one who is a laborer. So therefore, I had to labor for the corporation and in the same sense, labor for the kingdom of God. But I understood that only the labor that I do for the corporation will be the gateway in order to be the laborer for the kingdom of God. Because if my reputation preceded me and I was known as one who was a gossiper, if I was one who was known who did not follow directions well, who cannot get the job done, trust me, there will be no one who would be listening to me when I told them about the kingdom of God. Because what I've done is successfully contaminated the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm bared false witness as to who God is. Now, I'm sure some of you know those people at your job. There's a lot of us on the job that are saying, God bless you all day long, but there is no blessing flowing from them. I don't need to go to work and tell a person, God bless you. I need to go to work and bless that person. What's the best way I can best bless my boss is to do my job. Because if I do my job, his job gets a lot more easier. And if I do my job and his job gets easier, that's less stress I'm going to get from him because he says he does his job. But not only that, life does happen. And when life happens, if you still do your job when life happens, those eyes that are watching you, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, how are you making it through? How are you still showing up to work and doing your job? And yet all hell seems to be breaking loose in your life. And then when it starts to happen to them, they are reminded of that. And then they come to you and you begin to have a conversation with them. Now, because the integrity of the gospel has been preserved based on your behavior, you now have an opportunity to share Christ on a personal level, and the person more than likely receives Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds like a nice plot for a movie. 34 years on that job, 23 lives led to the Lord on the job. And it did not interfere with our work. God has a way of intertwining Kairos, his time, with Kronos, man's time together, to where the two of us can get together and that person receives Jesus Christ as Lord. And so I charge you to display a work ethic that bears witness to God. Also, let your response in the workplace reflect God's resurrecting power. Let it do so. Well, how can I do that? How can I let my responses at work reflect the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ? The resurrecting power of Jesus Christ set you and I on a whole different platform of life. It freed us from a life of sin and death. And so the responses we give at work should be based on reflecting, I am, even though I'm working for a living, I am free. The unfortunate thing is those that call themselves Christians with me on the job, they speak as though they are heavily laden, that they're under bondage completely. And it amazes me. I go to the prisons, to the jails, and minister on Saturdays. And then I go to the job, and I'm finding out that there are more free people in the jails than there are on the job. And that shouldn't be so. And this also trickles down to our home as well. It goes there. I'm to love my parents in such a way that I'm protecting the integrity of the gospel. I'm to honor my wife as though I'm bearing witness to God. I'm to do those things. That is my challenge. At every turn. So how do I do this? My second point is simple. By honoring God, by loving and respecting others. You mean you want me to do what? That's so-and-so, or to take the words from our good love sister, Lisa. That rascal. That rascal said something to me that I didn't like. Oh, I didn't like the way this person is telling me to do this. Oh, I didn't like this. Oh, I didn't like that. But in the scriptures, he's talking about loving in such a way to where it honors. Meaning, what they're saying is, the Christians in 1 Timothy, they had this thing where some of their disdain for their owners or their masters was not an openly thing. It was inwardly. And so God wants us to get this thing right to where we love in an inward manner. Because remember he said, it's what comes out of us that defiles us. And so if there's some things brewing inside of me, if there's no love of God inside of me, then there will be no love of God coming out of me. And so I have this thing with my supervisor, or if I have this thing with my wife or my children, anyone, if I have this thing, if I have something inside of me, I need to deal with that. I need to ask God to confront me with this so that I may be able to be rid of this thing. So everywhere I go, I can convey the love of God. God says, by his love has he drawn us. By his love that flows through us, will we be able to reach other people? That's the way it's going to work. And that workplace is such a ready place. It is such a wide, I tell you, it is flowing with milk and honey. It is awesome to be able to say, God, you mean to tell me you love me this much that you would set me in the middle of this chaotic, crazy place to where you would have me to roll up my sleeves and work simultaneously two jobs. He said, yes, son. Yes, I will. I'll have you to do that. But the play, I tell you, but the reward is awesome. Do I get one in the natural sense? No. But it touched me one day to get a friendly reminder, just as Nakia wrote to our pastor a couple of weeks ago, as he said to Pastor how she appreciated the message that he preached and how hard it was, but yet she went to the connection group and how she had to deal with that and how God blessed her. God has a way of doing things. He did that to encourage our pastor. He did that in a way to say, well done, my faithful servant. One day I walked in the break room at our job, and one guy came in the middle of the break room. He says, hey, man, I was at an outing, and I happened to have my uniform on, and this guy approached me, and he asked me, did I know you? And I told him, yeah, I know you. And he said, the guy broke down. He said, the guy says, you know what, that guy Barry, my life is not the same because I know him. I was headed down the wrong path. I was up to no good, but he got a hold of me. And now I'm serving God. And now my life is completely changed. You know what I did? I went natural. I couldn't help it. I went natural. I asked, well, who was he? Who is he? Give me his name. Guy says, I didn't get his name. He just told me that. Now I'm telling you. And then God says, son, it's not about the name of the person. I'm telling you that I see what's going on. And I'm sending this message to you to let you know, well done, my faithful servant. Those are the things we're not striving to just be told that just so we can puff our chests out. We're striving to be told that because it illustrates two things. One, we're doing what God has called us to do. Two, God acknowledges and appreciates what we're doing. That's what it does. In other words, it's a motivating factor to continue on to do. Now, the guy he's talking about, we're talking about a workplace situation. A workplace. And that how it happens. And so when you love and respect others, people see that. And the first thing they wonder is, wait a minute. How does he do that? How does this person love people? Because there's a lot of people, believe me, there's a lot of folks talk about me at work. There's a lot of folks at my job, they talk about me pretty bad. And they should talk about me pretty bad. They have to. Because if they didn't talk about me pretty bad, then I need to ask myself a question. Am I legitimately doing this for God? Or am I doing this for me? When you're doing something for God, you should be ridiculed. You should be looked upon in a way that is negative by most people who have not been affected by you. You really should. But you don't dwell on that. Why? Because a young man, many years, he could not stand me. He could not understand the relationship I had with our higher management. He despised it tremendously. For 9 or 10 years, I tried to just, have a relationship with this guy. But he would have none of it. About 13, 14 years of working with him, slowly, slowly, slowly but surely building a rapport, relationship with him, ended up leading that young man to Christ. He went, he told me, he said, Barry, I actually went from hating you to loving you. It takes perseverance. It takes some type of long suffering if you're going to do this in the workplace as well as in your schools. So what does this mean? It says that being a Christian does not mean treating non-believers unfairly. We Christians tend to treat people, if we're honest with ourselves, in an unfairly manner. And that's something we're not supposed to do. We have to treat people in as fairly as we can. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I may, what? That I may gain the more. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not held captive to those things that used to hold me captive. Before I got saved, I was held captive to whether or not I would like a person, whether or not I would love a person, whether or not I even cared about a person. Because before I got saved, I did not care about anybody. I did not love anyone. And it didn't help me ever the more when I joined that stupid radical group, the Nation of Islam. That made it even worse. And so I had so much disdain for so many different ethnicities and people that it didn't even tell you I was jacked up. But the power of God. And trust me, the people they see at work today is a 180-degree contrast to the person they saw before he came to Christ. Because the person they saw before he came to Christ, they saw Barry Salim Muhammad, who was radicalizing, who was calling Christians out, who was doing all the things that was just terrible at the job. I was not a good person to be with. I was not a good person to be around. But there was one lady who understood what it meant by loving and respecting others, who understood what it meant by preserving the integrity of the gospel, who understood what it meant by bearing witness to God that God is who he is. That lady refused to bow down to a pagan god. That lady decided she was not going to change her name and convert to Islam and become a Muslim like her husband. She decided to stay true to the true and living God, Jesus Christ. But she didn't do it in a disrespectful way. She didn't do it in an unloving way. She didn't do it in a bearing false witness way. She did it the Jesus way. By the love was I drawn to Christ. And so if I am a living witness as to how the contrasting ways of this thing operates, I am not standing up here telling you what I don't know and haven't lived. I'm not telling you that. It's not a day that goes by with those people who have had the opportunity to work with me for the long times at my job. They remind me of those days. Barry, I remember the two of you. I mean, it's night and day. I remember the old you. I remember him well. But I know that God is real. You don't stand around with it wearing a big cross. You don't go around with your Bible in your hand and every time everybody sees you, you're reading the Bible. Now, what would be wrong with every time someone saw me, I was reading the Bible? What would be wrong with that if I was at work? No work getting done, right? I think I'm doing something, but actually I'm bearing false witness because I'm not there to read this Bible all day. I have two breaks and a lunch. If I want to read my Bible, that should take place then. If I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ and lead people to follow Christ, it needs to take place on my break or on my lunch. It can't take place in the course of my workplace because that enemy was going to point out to that person, see, if he loved Jesus the way he said he did, he wouldn't be cheating them like this. God gives me an hour a day, and that's good enough. Because all I'm doing is planting a seed. Someone else is going to give an increase, or I may give the increase. Don't know which one. And so, Are you with me so far? So we need to seek out every opportunity to show love to our brothers. Every opportunity we should seek out to do so. Galatians 5:13 says, "For we were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve. So what he's saying is, don't let your flesh rise up. Don't let it be the reason why you're serving. Don't let it be that way at all. Now, the workplace is not just in the secular sense as well. It could also be in the church. And because when we look at 1 Timothy, the second verse of part 2, it says that those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. So he's saying is just because you are brothers in Christ, there's no reason for you to be disrespectful. So if I'm a leader in the church and another brother's a leader, he doesn't have to be a leader, but if he is a servant in the church, he shouldn't say to me or to his own self, "I don't want to do what this person says because he's a brother. I treat my brother just like I want to. Don't matter." But God's saying, no, 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 no. Paul says, here it says, "But rather they must serve all the better, since those who benefit with their good service are believers and beloved." In other words, we would want to serve those who are saved. If you happen to have a boss at work who is saved, you want to serve that brother all the more, or that sister all the more. Because two reasons. Well, three. That's your brother in Christ, right? Also, that person is a believer, just like you, and the person is beloved. So let the benefit be on that boss. Let it be on that boss. Or let it be on that teacher you have. If you have a teacher that you know is saved, serve that teacher in such a way that all glory goes to God, that person will benefit greatly. If you have a teacher or a boss who is not saved, you are to honor and serve that person as though you're bearing witness to God, and that person cannot say, "You know what? I don't know what God this is, but I don't want to deal with him if this is the fruit of that." We don't want to do that. We want to serve. We want to love. Also, we want to go the extra mile while serving. We want to do that. We want to make sure, here I am, send me. What do you need to do? We don't want to get to a place where we're just doing the bare minimum. Bare minimum is not good enough. They're paying you. Right now we're going through a contract negotiations at our job. And this is, in my 34 years here, this is probably going to be the worst negotiating time for our contract. And the reason being is because we now have a new CEO and a new board who are coming to play hardball. We have leftovers from, we have a regime from United Airlines who are now in charge of us. And those at United Airlines, they really raked over those employees at United Airlines. And so now we have a state of pandemonium in the workforce at our job. And so now everyone is looking for that calm voice that will help to soothe things over, to let them know that everything is going to be okay. The unfortunate thing is, when it comes to going the extra mile, our company is filled with so many people who underachieve on a daily basis. Now, grant you, we are the highest paid, best treated, greatest benefits in our industry. And I tell them all the time, my coworkers, I said, "Now, I know some of you guys don't believe in the Bible. You think it was just some man wrote this." But I say, "But you have to do this. You have to give whoever that man you think wrote it is, you got to give him credit. Because over 2,000 years ago, he knew something about you that you didn't know. He said, 'Too much is given, much is required.'" So if you're the highest paid in the industry, best treated, that means it's required that you give the best as well. But every day you're inside the workplace, you give the least. But now contract time is up. Now you want the best. I said it's going to take more than that. Now, what I'm getting my point to that is, if you are required to do more in the natural, but you and I being Christian brothers and sisters, and if we are in the workplace or even in our school, we're required more so, especially if we know we have a believing teacher or boss at our jobs. We're required to go the extra mile to do what we have to do, to get the job done. Because it's not so much for us, we want to position that person in such a way to where they benefit greatly from it. We want them to benefit. Because if they benefit, we benefit. Amen? Point number three is, all this is taking place that we're talking about because we don't want to cause anyone to blaspheme the doctrine of Christ. We don't want it to be said that you Christians who walk around every day at work, you have your holier-than-thou posture, you have this slow speech coming from your voice, you sound as though you and Jesus Christ were actually walking to the cross together. You're that Cyrene guy. You and him are tight. But yet, there is nothing fruitful coming from you at all. When it comes to gossiping, they can always count on you. When it comes to looking over to see who's going to help out on this job, they can count on you not being there. When they count on, I had a lady at work. Now, I can talk to you about work because we're talking about the workplace. We're talking about Christians in our jobs. I had a lady. On the outside, she seems like she's on fire for the Lord. But she came in one day and she says, I need to take a bereavement day, a bereavement week. She said that her brother passed away. So she had to fly all the way over to Detroit for the funeral. Now, for you young folks who have yet to enter into the workplace, a bereavement date is time that they will give you if some immediate person in your family passed away. Key word being immediate, meaning your father, your mother-in-law, father-in-law, your wife, your children, your stepchildren. That's it. Those are your immediate family members. Your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, they're not your immediate. They were your immediate before you got married and you were younger, yes, but not now. So she said her brother died. And she left and went to this funeral and was gone a whole week's time with pay. So the company's paying her to be gone as though she's on vacation. When she gets back, I find out through her that this wasn't her brother who passed away. She said it was the same thing, though, because it was her brother. Stop, Dr. Ware, I see it. Her brother in the Lord. So those who knew who she claimed to be, and those who came into the knowledge of the truth as to who this person was, She stands guilty as blaspheming, causing others to blaspheme the name of Jesus. She's causing people to have an unrevered look at who Jesus is. That person would not see Jesus as Lord of all when a person who's claiming to be in Christ Jesus is knowingly, willfully deceiving someone. They would not do it. It would be very difficult for that person to come to know Christ because, let's face it, the more of Christ people are going to see is going to be through his believers. That's the way it's going to take place. And if we're out there deceiving folks in the workplace, if we're out there conducting ourselves in an ungodly manner, we're making it difficult for the true laborer who would come behind us and try in planting that seed, try in giving that increase, I mean, try in watering that seed. We're making it very difficult for the true laborers when we do these things. And Paul is telling Timothy, teach on this. Teach on this. He says, teach and urge these things. Teach it. Make sure that everyone understands that this will not be condoned from the kingdom of God. There's no reason for it. There's no way this should be happening. This is sincere in God's eyes. That we cause no one to blaspheme the doctrine. And so our actions then determines how others will come to view Christ. Romans 2:24 says, "For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." He's telling them, because of the way you have been behaving, and the mere fact that I had to punish you openly, you are blaspheming, you're causing those that don't believe to blaspheme me. Because if I have to openly rebuke you because you're out there doing what you want to do, acting accordingly to your own flesh in ways, it's not good. It's not good at all. And so we have to guard against that. We guard against that in such a way that those who are unbelievers, the one thing we don't want them to see is we don't want to see how God has to deal with believers. But it's no problem with them seeing as to how God deals with unbelievers. Because of how God deals with unbelievers is a different story. Because remember that guy I told you about, and it was like late 1980s, that guy who was walking around talking bad about Christians and acting a fool, you know? The part I left out is how God had to deal with him. And just as he was talking bad and reviling and acting a fool against believers at that job, God had to deal with him openly at that job. And boy, I tell you, it was one of the worst whippings you can ever get. Can you imagine a grown man who feels no physical pain, none whatsoever, but everything about him as though he's being whipped like a child? For 30 days, I have witnesses, for 30 days straight of going to work, well, actually 20 days, take away the 2 weekends, I wept uncontrollably at work. Uncontrollably at work. I had to get sent home from work because I couldn't work because I'm crying. God said, he was dealing with me in such a way, he says, listen, you did all that stuff, you thought you were all that, now I'm receiving you, my child. But I'm not going to let that go unpunished. I'm not going to let you ridicule my people and let it go unpunished. But this is because now, and then I understood, he only chastises those who he loves. And so when he was chastising me, he was actually reassuring me that he's real. He really was. I come to find that out. He was reassuring me. And so an unbeliever can't cause a person to blaspheme God. Only a believer can. But I tell you now, God is my witness, I have not caused a person to blaspheme God since I came to God. I would not do that. I take it too seriously. Anytime a person can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and had to go and get whipped on like that, trust me, you remember that whipping. You remember like never before. The average whip, the average crying time for a spanking at home is maybe 20, 15 minutes. 30 days. 30 days. It was so bad, my wife thought, she's so funny. Because she had been praying for 3 years that I come to Christ. She and the whole church. I mean, they were anointing pillows. They were anointing everything. And my wife, she told me later, she anointed everything I would come in contact with anointing oil at home. Everything. And so I said, honey, based on what happened to me, I think you may have OD'd me. Because it scared her so much that she literally dragged me down to the church house. And my pastor started talking to me, and I couldn't even speak English to him. Couldn't speak English. Nope. And then I said something strange. I said, God, you being who you say you are, since these folks at our church, you know, they're speaking in these tongues, and I don't understand what they're saying. Can you give me one I can use? Can you give me Spanish? Next thing you know, I, like I said before, for 30 days, I couldn't really get too many English words out my mouth. But I went to the food truck one day and ordered some food. Normally, I would ask for my typical burrito with no cheese, but a burrito, beans, and rice and cheese. I went to this truck. Do you know what came out of my mouth? Hola, señorita, quiero un burrito sin queso con frijoles. Everyone looked at me like, what did you say? Did you get married to a Spanish-speaking wife? No, I got the same one. But since then, I had the audacity to ask God for something that will help advance the kingdom of God. And nothing pleased this soul more than to go to Mexico and to lead families to Jesus Christ in another tongue. Nothing pleased this soul more. Nothing pleased this soul more to walk through the mall and encounter gang members and to lead them to Christ, not in English, but in Spanish. Nothing pleases this soul more is to know that when it comes to the workplace, you're honoring God. So when you go to work or when you go to school, as Pastor Felton says, when we on our way to church, we should take on a perspective to where we're going to worship and glorify our God. Is that right, Pastor? That same thing is true when we go elsewhere. We go with the mindset that we're going to honor our God. That helps us to begin to rethink, recalibrate how we're going to respond in that environment. And the reason why is because we don't want anyone to even think about blaspheming our God. We have those crazy lunatic folks that are in Europe, in the Middle East. They think that they're on a jihad. They think they're protecting the caliphate. They think that they are actually being fruit of Islam. They think what they're doing is getting rid of infidels because they believe the infidels, the unbelievers in Islam, they think that they are blaspheming their God. They're going through all those things because that's what they believe. And God is only asking us, I don't want you killing anybody. All I want you to do is honor me by loving and respecting others. And those, then you will not be giving them cause to blaspheme me. In other words, I don't need you to go out and do nothing that is barbaric in order to get someone to blaspheme me. Because at the end of the day, everything ISIS and Al-Qaeda is doing is actually blaspheming their God. Because that's not what the Quran teaches. But God says, you are the chosen generation of people. And because I chose you, there's a certain way I want you to behave. Now, it's very difficult to govern ourselves when we have people that have governance over us. But we are to govern ourselves accordingly. We are to allow for the Spirit of God to flow through us, to where everything is being protected. And one of the biggest things we have to do, my last on letter B, is guard against hypocrisy in the workplace. We need to be mindful that it is so easy to be hypocritical in the workplace. And I spoke on some of those things earlier. There are many eyes that are watching us. They're watching us at home. They're watching us in the workplace. They're watching us at school. The eyes are on us. The hypocrisy police are watching us. They want to know, are you a hypocritical Christian? Are you one who says one thing but does another? They want to know that. Because they're looking for an opportunity to do what? To blaspheme the name of God. And we don't want that to happen. So we want to guard ourselves, guard our behaviors against hypocrisy. We don't want to be found guilty of that. We want to let our yes be yes and our no's be no's. We want to get to a point to where everyone who sees us, now I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. No, not at all. But we're not going to get to a place to where we're content with being wishy-washy. We say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. That's what we're going to do. Where does that training start if I'm a believer? Where does the training start to where I begin to not only look at hypocrisy, but begin to fight against hypocrisy? It starts in my church if I'm a believer. If I am a believer and I come to my church home and I say that I'm going to volunteer for something and I don't do it, if I say I'm going to be there and I don't show up, if I say that the service is at 9 o'clock and I don't come here to 10, I'm being hypocritical. Because I'm going to go tell someone later that day, they're going to say, where you been? Hey, I've been to church. It was great. It was wonderful. Oh, we praise God. We glorify God. The person knows I'm lying. Like, man, you didn't leave here at 9:30, 10 o'clock. What time did you say church start? And these unbelievers will say that. And so we want to start in our church to begin to deal with hypocrisy. Because whatever we get in here, we want to demonstrate it out there. We are a church, truly, that is beyond the walls. And God says, you know what? I'm going to do just that beyond the walls. I'm going to send you out there to do church. In other words, I want to send you out there to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? And so in our conclusion, our workplace is more than a place to earn a living. It just happens to be a place where we spend most of our productive hours in our life. Therefore, honor God by being mindful to always render love and respect to all in the workplace. And it truly is. As I said earlier, your most productive times, as far as being awake is concerned, is spent there. And I can prove that. We get a lot of people in my job that retire after so many years of working, only to come back to try and get the job back. And the reason why is because they got so accustomed to being with their other family, which is the job, but they spent little time, productive time, with their natural family, the mom and the children. If you spend 34 years at your job, trust me, your children are grown. So they're no longer the little kids you kept leaving every day to go to work. You spend at least 9-10 hours away from your wife. You get home, you spend about maybe 3-4 hours with her, which doesn't take the place of the 10 without her. But now you're retired and you're spending all this time with her and you realize one thing. I don't know if I like her. And the reason why is because you don't get a chance to see her highs, her lows. You don't get a chance to see all these honey-do lists that are all before you and she's nagging and all that. We get guys, this is what they're saying. And I say, that's not your problem. Your problem is you got so accustomed to this environment here that you're missing all. Let's face it, guys at home are nowhere near the same as guys at work. I have a guy at work, you cannot get him to keep his mouth shut. He is the life of the party. Had a chance to be outside of work with him and his wife, couldn't get a word out of him. I was like, really? I said, thank God I'm the same way at home as I am at work. But a lot of people, that is their refuge to go and to get away from this thing over here called life. That's exactly why they come up with the word for the in the prisons. It's called institutionalized. A person who spent 15 years in prison and gets out, it's very difficult for him, especially if he went in a younger age, to accept and adjust to society on the outside. At work, a person may be a VP, he may be a senior management, he may be someone of stature, same as the military. But at home, he's not that. But yet, sometimes he wants to be seen or respected as that. No, you're not that at home. You're actually something bigger than that. You're a husband. And as a husband, there's a great deal of responsibilities that go with that versus being on the job. And so we don't want to be hypocritical in our workplace. We want God to be glorified. We want to honor him in all that we do. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for what was said. We ask now, God, that you would search our hearts, that you would clarify our minds, that if it's found within us, that we're not honoring you in our workplace, that we're not bearing good witness to you, to the kingdom of God, that we're not guarding ourselves against hypocrisy in the workplace. I pray, Lord, right now that you would begin to touch, that you would begin to change minds. God, that you would begin to redirect our focus on you. I pray from this day forward, Lord, that when we go to our workplaces, when we go to those places that we are governed, we pray that you would have your way. Pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.